Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
If you've got your Bibles this morning, you want to go ahead and find Psalm 98. That's where we'll be at this morning. As we finish out Christmas in the Psalms together. I know we've talked about a lot of different psalm ideas or ideas, Christmas ideas in the Psalms. We've talked about restoration. We've talked about hope. But today, I believe, I don't know if there's a greater descriptor of Christmas, at least in my opinion. You may have a different opinion, but at least in my opinion, I don't know if there's a greater descriptor of Christmas than the one we're going to talk about this morning. And so we're going to read through Psalm 98. It's only about 9 verses. And hopefully you can pick out the scripture because it comes up multiple times in this psalm. So let's read it together, okay? Everybody ready? All right, here we go. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and to sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it, and the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. All right, did you catch the word? There were probably several words in there that were used multiple times, but there's one that was used 4 times specifically. And I don't think there's any greater descriptor of Christmas than this, and it is joy. Right? Yes, Christmas is love. Absolutely, Christmas is hope. And as we saw several weeks ago, absolutely, Christmas is about restoration. But from beginning to end, Christmas to me is about joy. In the first Christmas, when Jesus was born, we read it, it's our memory verse. It's Luke 2, right? 2:14 or 2:10 through 14:15, and then Luke 10, 2:10, when the angels come to the shepherds, what do they say? It says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Right? There's a lot of words they could have used right there, correct? They could have said peace, hope, love, forgiveness, goodness, and all of those would have been correct. But they chose the word joy. And I don't think there's a greater descriptor of Christmas than that. Even after the angels leave the shepherds, and they go into the house, and they find the baby Jesus, and they tell everybody what happened in the house, in the field. They told them when they were in the fields, they had angels, so they tell everybody about it when they get in the house. And it says they all wondered and marveled. Again, a sense of joy filled all of those in the room. And today's psalm has joy interwoven through it in multiple places. And so we're going to talk about that this morning for just a brief few minutes. And then we're going to partake in communion together. But before we begin, because sometimes our culture confuses the two, we need to talk about what's the difference between joy and happiness. Right? Happiness and joy. They're not the same thing, although we treat them as the same thing. Happiness is circumstantial, right? Many of you kids were happy this morning when you opened presents. Some of you adults might have been even happy when you opened presents this morning, right? Or when you will at a later time this afternoon, right? Happiness is circumstantial. We're happy when the football team wins. We're happy when we get good grades. We're not happy when neither of those things happen, right? Joy, on the other hand, is not circumstantially based. Rather, joy is an internal reality that simply has external factors at play. And the internal reality comes according to the Bible, from God's work in redeeming his people back to himself, to bring them back into his presence and into his place. And so joy starts from the inside out. Happiness only stays on the outside. It never affects the internal reality of who we are. So joy in this passage is not a fleeting feeling of circumstantial realities, but rather it is an internal reality that causes the authors to react in a specific way. Okay? So now, what is the reason for all of this joy? Well, verses 1 through 3, as we've seen throughout the Psalms, the beginning of the psalm usually sets the tenor of the psalm. And so this psalm, unlike the last couple weeks, is not one of like sadness or from a place of defeat or downtroddenness, but it is rather from a place of great excitement, if you will. Because the authors say in this psalm that the Lord has worked many wonders. In fact, so many wonders that in verse number 1, it says that it requires a new song. In other words, all the old songs that we've sang before are not good enough for what the Lord has done in this moment, in this season, in this day. So we just need to write a new one. And so they write a new song. And they list four things that are indicative of the reason for this new song. And here they are. They're in verses 1 through 3. The first thing they say is that God, the one true God, has worked salvation. In other words, he has worked salvation. He has managed, he has planned, he has put into place salvation. Number 2, he has made his salvation known. So it's one thing for God to work salvation out, but it's a completely different thing to let people like you and me know how God has worked that salvation out. And the authors of this psalm say, not only has God worked out salvation, but it's clearly evident what that salvation is and how it's worked out. But he goes on, he adds two more things. He says he has remembered his covenant with Israel. In other words, he had forgot his people. And then verse 4, an astonishing measure of goodness, God has allowed the ends of the earth to see how his salvation has worked out. So get the picture. God remembered his people. He saved his people. He worked out a way to save his people. Then he made that way known to them, but not only to them, but to the ends of the earth. In other words, everybody. If anybody saw the situation, they clearly knew how God worked salvation for his people. It was no mystery. It was no, I don't know who did this. It was clearly evident to everybody who could see that God had worked salvation for his people and how specifically he had worked that salvation. So in response to this, the author of the psalm says, we got to do something about that. And I love verse 4, okay? And you'll understand why in a minute. Because the thing that the author says that they must do is they must make a joyful noise to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Like, oh, okay, that's cool. But wait, all right, y'all love it. I love it. You love it. I love it, okay? So whenever I'm preparing for a sermon, give you a little insight into my process, is many times I have this one computer program that's super cool, and it doesn't give you every word, but almost every word, it will give you either the Hebrew for that word or the Greek for that word, and then you can click another button that pulls up this book, this in this little screen, and it will give you like the definition and usage. And if you hit this other button, it'll show you every time that Hebrew word shows up in the entire Hebrew Bible. It's like really cool, okay? Really cool. And so a lot of times when I'm studying for sermons or whatever, I look at like the verbs or major words in the sentence. And the reason I do verbs is because verbs carry action. They carry meaning. They carry what's the action? What's going on in the sentence? Well, this is clearly like the author has said, hey, God has done all of this saving, making known his salvation, making it known to the ends of the world, so we must make a joyful noise. Now, that phrase, make a joyful noise, is four words in English. It is one word in Hebrew. It is the major verb for this section. So I click my buttons, and sometimes you kind of have an idea of like what it might be. I had no idea this is what was going to come up. So when I clicked the button and it pulled up, and I clicked another button and pulled up the definition book and all that, it says, make a joyful noise means to, this might expect this, to make a loud shout. However, the next one was eye-opening to me. Because it said, the word can either be translated as to make a loud shout, or to, this is my favorite, to make a war cry. Oh, wow. So you could legitimately translate this as, make a war cry of joy to the Lord. So, of course, after I read that, I had to go watch, like, I had to go to YouTube and pull up some clips of, like, Braveheart when William Wallace is leading them in the charge against the English. And then I pulled up, the movie Gladiator. Gladiator, the opening scene of Gladiator, when, you know, the barbarians are, whoa! And they throw the guy's head and thing or whatever, and they yell and then they run. Cause like, I know it's like not Christmassy, but that's the image that the author is painting in this picture. He's saying that God has worked all of this out. All of this saving has been worked out by God, and he's made it clearly known. And our response should be like, you know, the rebels running toward the enemy, yelling in joy. Because you can legitimately translate this passage as, make a war cry of joy to the Lord. So here's the imagery. The imagery that the author is trying to paint is this. Because this psalm, I didn't say this at the beginning, this psalm is in a collection of psalms known as the Lord Reigns. Because that phrase, the Lord reigns, continually comes up throughout these psalms. And so this entire collection of psalms is known as the Lord reigns, or the Lord is king. And so the imagery that the author is painting in this specific psalm is that the one true king, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, the one true creator God of the world, is riding into town victorious overall, working salvation for his people, and bringing the spoils of victory with him so that all the world may see. And the people are lining the streets, hooping and hollering because their God has brought joy to them because he's worked salvation in their midst. They're making a war cry of joy. I won't ask you to do that this morning, but the next time, feel free to make a war cry of joy in your house, or in your home, or out on the farm, or in your car. People may think you're nuts and crazy riding down the road, but go for it, because it is absolutely appropriate response for what the Lord has done in our lives. Now, he says, make a war cry of joy, and then he kind of gives us some meat to that bone. He says, you can sing, you can make joyful noise, you can play an instrument. You can play a lyre, or you can blow a trumpet or a horn, like a literal horn off a goat or a sheep. You can cut it off and blow it. Y'all know they did that, right? A shofar. You can literally blow a horn, right? If anybody wants to take out the trumpet, I'm doing that. Speak for it. That's literally what it says. That we should be making a joyful war cry to the Lord because of all the saving work that he has done. Listen to me, in a very real sense, if an Old Testament writer who was looking forward to the ultimate saving work of Jesus can say, our God saves and we should have a war cry of joy in response, how much more should we? Because we're not looking forward to the Messiah coming. We already know his name. And today we're celebrating his birth. His name is Jesus. We know the story. He was born. We read it this morning. Luke 2, Matthew 1. He was born. He grew up. He lived a perfect life. Willingly gave up his life on a cruel cross so that he might shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Then buried in a tomb for 3 days, only to rise again so that we could have hope for today and hope for the future. So how much more should we engage in a war cry of joy for all that the Lord has done for us? I don't see any greater day to do that than today.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.